I've got a lot of preliminaries I want to get off my heart before I try to preach. Somehow or another, I got a lot of things on my mind I want to share, just tidbits, and maybe this will be a blessing to somebody. I heard some things this week and also read some things I want to share with you, just little things. So let me get that out of the way. I just love this expression I read from Arthur Pink. The infinite mind of God is able to grasp billions of objects at once, yet focus his attention as much upon one object, and I put in their person as if there were no others. Isn't that great? Let me read that again. Even though there are billions of people God can think about, he thinks about each one of us just like there's nobody else in the whole world. That's great. Only the infinite God can do that. Well, let me read it again, okay? The infinite mind of God is able to grasp billions of objects at once, and yet focus his attention as much upon one object or person as if there were no others. That's amazing, isn't it? That's what he did with Stephen, was being stoned to death. He had his attention totally on Stephen. But at the same time, he probably had attention on a bunch of other people, too. But he had his full attention on Stephen. And then another thing, I read this from someone else. I look, because some of you may be having some problems right now. I feel like all your props have been knocked out from under you, because that happens sometimes. And so this writer said, our Lord often takes away our earthly props. We may lean more firmly on him. So if he's knocking away some of your props, that may be a blessing in disguise. You just need to learn how to lean on him better. I want to share something else, too. Thomas Mann, I get to hear Thomas Mann on Sunday morning. I get up early because he's on a West Virginia station. I can get on the Internet. And he made a statement about some bumper sticker he had seen a while ago. And so this guy said that I like your Jesus, but I don't like Christians because they don't act like Jesus. And that reminded me that we have a great responsibility and a great privilege. This world, and our country especially, is not really Christian at all right now. So if you know Jesus Christ, you ought to thank God for that, because the only way you know Jesus Christ is because he has revealed himself to you. So he's done it. We got a tremendous privilege. We all have a great responsibility to let our light shine. And so people ought to see Jesus Christ in us. I want you to sing one verse with me, just one verse of this song. I'll turn the mic off where I won't drown everybody out. But I love this song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I'm going to read the whole song. I want you to just sing that last verse and mean it. It's a prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded, and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Why does this snow, Lord, wash me just now? As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. In this last great verse, I want to be this way, and that's where we all want to be this way. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only all of sway.
Amen. I hope it'll be that way this week. A few more tidbits I want to share. Tonight, the Lord willing, I hope you'll make a special effort to be here. Brother Herb Hatfield and Alyssa Cron are scheduled to be here to tell about their last trip to Siberia. And also, Sergei Maximov will be here. And he won't be able to do too much because my translator had to cancel out on me, but he'll still be here. So I hope that you'll make an effort to be here. And I'm going to suggest we have refreshments. So it's my fault I didn't make an announcement about that earlier. If you sisters could bring some refreshments, we'd be good to have that after we get through having our service tonight. Also, next week at Old Enon Church, not too far from here, Brother Jimmy Barber will be there Saturday. So I'm going to try to go out there on Saturday to hear Brother Jimmy. And finally, one more thought. I listened to this guy on the radio yesterday, and I didn't really like him. I didn't like the sound of his voice. I almost turned it off and get some music. But I thought, well, I'll listen to a few more minutes. Then I was glad I did. He's in Psalm 127, and it says there, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And I love that verse, because I always did that with my kids when I'd be nighttime with them. Mercy is the last one. She's grown up, but I couldn't do it with her because she's my last one. I would say, kids, God never go to sleep. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So just we'd always comfort the kids that way, and myself too. This old guy really helped me out a lot. He said, you don't have to babysit the world's troubles. And I do that sometimes. He said, don't babysit the world's troubles. God is on the night shift. So I want to share that with you. So tonight you ought to get a nice rest. God's on the night shift. Go ahead and go to sleep. It's okay. He got the world in hand. We may have a lot of troubles, but he knows how to take care of all that. All right. Let's go to the Bible now. And we're always on holy ground when we're in the scriptures, but sometimes maybe even more holy than others, even in the tabernacle and temple, have the holy place, and then they have the most holy place. So this is most holy ground over in Philippians that I continue, Lord willing, to preach from Philippians. Now I'm going to chapter 2 and read the first 11 verses like I did last time. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I won't preach just one sermon on this, but if I preach a whole bunch of them, I get through the half and not been told. We don't really realize what sacred ground we're on. We're talking about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important subject anybody can consider, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's always that way. We don't always feel it that way. It's kind of like the sun's always shining, but sometimes the clouds obscure the sun, but the sun's always there. So it's always real, and every now and then I have a profound experience with God, which I did this week, and thank God for that. You know, when I preached through John 17, the high priestly prayer, I wasn't trying to be dramatic. I felt like I was on such holy ground, I always take my shoes off before I went to my office. I felt like I was on holy ground. And I was. And so this week as I was doing some studying, and Timothy had to be here, and we had just a sweet moment together. And it may not mean a lot to you now, and it may not have meant much to me as it did then, but the Holy Spirit just came down. And I was studying about this subject I want to talk to you about today. And in one of the writers I read, he was mentioning over in John 8:58, when Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. And we had a profound experience, just overwhelmed, because that's two verbs there. You think both those being verbs are the same verb. They're not. I love the way the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Before Abraham was, that word is genemi, before Abraham became, he came into being. Before Abraham was, I am, that's a me. That's the present tense, and that there's no beginning to that, no ending to it. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit wrote that, see? Before Abraham was, I am, and I've always been, always will be. And so that just overwhelmed me. Timothy, I just had a great moment. And it's always that good, but we don't always see it that good. Someday we'll see it that good. That'd be great, won't it? We're going to shout when we see him, and we'll never quit. That's the truth. Right now in heaven, the God-man is there, the one who I will inadequately describe today. Wish I could be adequate, but I'll be inadequate. But right now, according to Revelation, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. My friend, it's a sacred thing to worship God. We need to learn how to fear God more, a filial fear. In fact, David prayed in Psalm 86, verse 11, unite my heart to fear thy name. And Nehemiah said in his prayer, Nehemiah 1, he said, Lord, he said, thy servant desires to fear thy name. So that's what we really ought to do. And you know what I wish could be put on my tombstone if it's true? I would like it to be, here lies a God-fearing man. I'd rather have that than anything in the world, to be a God-fearing man. I don't fear God like I should, but I want to. The fear of the Lord and the reverence of the God is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. And we're always too light, especially the time we live in. Let's read now over in Philippians, and I'm going to call this sermon an introduction to Christ's humiliation, because what we have here in Philippians 2, 1-11, is a great, glorious doctrine that can be preached on every Sunday and never get exhausted, the humiliation and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm overwhelmed even trying to think about it. And I tell you, it's a profound subject. I do believe in the perfect scrutiny of scriptures. That means the scriptures are easy to be understood by God's children. In one sense, they're easy to be understood, basically. But they're so profound, we'll never all understand them. And so, we'll never totally understand the hypothetic union of Jesus Christ taking on himself human nature. We don't serve two persons. It's one person, two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. And books and books and books and books and books by brilliant scholars have been written on it. But maybe we get some of it anyway and get the essence of it. That's the only hope you have of salvation, is that God would manifest in the flesh. And the God-man who died on the cross paid the sin debt. That's the only hope you got. It's a good hope. And it's profound. I just hate to preach in a way on it. I want to preach on it very much, but I hate to because I don't want to mess it up. Now, I've got some papers down here, a couple of things. You want to look at them. And if most people don't get this stuff, so I didn't print as many as you do, but I'll print more if you want it. I got a whole list of scriptures that talk about the divinity of Jesus Christ. I've also got some statements about what it does not mean that Christ took on him a human nature. So if you want that, you can get it. If you run out of those, want some more, I'll print them out. Okay, let's read this. This is great stuff. Just read the Word of God, it'll be good. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and I mentioned last week, that means there are. That's a first-class condition sentence. It does not, if it could not be, you couldn't say since there are these things and not do any injustice to it. Fulfill ye my joy to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's his humiliation. And now thank God for his exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. The humiliation, and I want to talk today a little bit about the humiliation. Now let me give you something to hang your thoughts on, because it always helps me to have categories. I'm going to talk about there are four steps in Christ's humiliation. Of course, there are probably a lot more than that. But I want to give you some things I hope you can think about as you meditate. If you meditate, maybe you can hang some thoughts on these pegs. The first step in his humiliation was the incarnation. Incarnation. And that just simply means he took over himself human nature. All right, incarnation, number one, born of a virgin. His incarnation, amazing thing. Then the second I'm going to call is his entire life. I'm going to call the contradiction of sinners against himself. Because he had to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. And I'll give you a text on that in a few minutes. And his whole life was that way. We don't only know about 3.5 years of it because most of it's obscure except for a brief time when he was 12 years old. Then about 3.5 years. And every step he had to enter the contradiction of sinners against himself. And then finally, his sufferings, and then his death. So I like to think about the humiliation in those categories. His incarnation, the contradiction of sinners against himself, his sufferings, and finally, his obedient death, the death of the cross. So let's go first of all and look at his incarnation. And let me just tell you the exaltation first, though. You might want to think about that, too. That's what I like to think about. And on his exaltation, number one is the resurrection. Number two, his ascension. Number three is his coronation. Number four is his session at the right hand of God. Number five, his second coming. That'll be some good meditating. You have a hard time going to sleep, why don't you think about that? Would that be something to think about? I can think about nine things. Four things on his incarnation, humiliation. Five on his exaltation. And that ought to cheer anybody up that's born again. All right. Let's go now and hope you'll be in prayer, because I don't want to do the best I can. I'm mainly going to let the Bible speak for itself, what I'm going to do. Let's talk about his incarnation, first of all. I'm just going to go to some scriptures, let the scriptures speak for themselves. And the Bible full of this, I'm just going to give you a smattering of it. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. He didn't make his Son. His Son is eternally existent. Coequal, coeternal with God the Father. He sent forth his Son. But made of a woman, he took on himself a human nature. So every word here is important. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that good, that wonderful virgin birth, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Isn't that amazing? His humiliation, he actually became subject to his own law. He had made God the second person in the Trinity. What prevented humiliation? So I hope you'll remember these verses, and I'm not going to speak a long time on any of them, but all these are wonderful for meditation. I promise you, if you're born again and meditate on these verses, it'll be a blessing to you. And ask God to show you some things. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of his main ministries is to take the things of Christ, reveal them to us. So we ought to pray about that. All right, look over at Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Still talking about his incarnation. He's taking on himself a human nature. Verses 3 and 4, Romans chapter 1. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, that's his human nature, that's his incarnation, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be, not made, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's both his divine nature and his human nature. Isn't that good? I'll tell you, every word in the Bible is so important, isn't it? Look again. He's made of the seed of David, his incarnation, but only declared to be the Son of God with power, because he's always existed as God the Son. All right. Very familiar. I hope this is a blessing to even think about these verses. Look over John 1, chapter 1. John is the most Christological of all the Gospels. And so the first three verses are wonderful verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, not anything made that was made. So he's God. And then that comes down to verse 14. And the Word, this great Word, was with God and was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that great? The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. I love what Charles Walker preached about that. I know it's been preached by other people too, but I just remember when Charles Walker preached it. He's got to be the Lord now. But I love the sermon he preached one time on the Word of God. He said, you know, I have thoughts. I have thoughts. But you don't know what they are. Right? I'm thinking something right now. But when I speak it, you know what I've been thinking. So this may be an imperfect illustration, but still a good illustration. He had God the Father being the thought, and God the Son expressing that. We can hear what he's thinking. Because he told Thomas, Thomas, if you see me, you see the Father. If I want to see the compassion of God, look at the compassion of Christ. I want to see the power of God, watch Christ raise the dead, walk on the water, perform miracles. You want to see the compassion of God Almighty? Look at Jesus Christ weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. Shortest verse in the sweet, one of the sweetest verses in the Bible. So I'm glad, aren't you glad he revealed himself to us? See, God had revealed himself in nature. Anybody that's not even born again is without excuse. It's only knowledge that an all-powerful, all-wise God. That's the truth. I know we have a world filled with fools because the fool has said in his heart there's no God. I realize the humanist thinking that dominates our world today. I know that. I know most academia is that way. They're still fools. And God's word says the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament show his handiwork. And Romans 1 says they're without excuse if they won't acknowledge these things that are plainly seen. So that's one revelation. But aren't you glad God got other revelations? He got this glorious book here, Revelation. This glorious book. How much time have you spent it this week? How much time have you spent this week? I hope it's not boring to you. It's the Word of God. He reveals himself here. But even, if I could say even, I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to say it, really. His ultimate revelation is where? In his Son, Jesus Christ. When do we hear about him in here? God put sundry times and in divers manners, making time pass unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in last days spoken to us by his Son, according to Hebrews 1. What revelation we have in Jesus, and God, it's so glorious, glorious. All right. Now, let's look down at Hebrews 2:14. And this is one of the reasons why he became incarnate. He became incarnate I know a lot of reasons, but let me give you the two probably main reasons he became incarnate. Number one was to save us from our sins, but also to experience our human nature experimentally. He might know how to sympathize with us. You're a human being, right? So Jesus Christ became a human being. So not only from a theoretical standpoint, from an actual standpoint, he sympathized with you. We have a great high priest, which is packed into the heavens. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's able to succor or comfort us because he himself was tempted in all like manner as we are, except for sin. If you've ever been tired, he knows what it is to be tired. You've experienced pain, he knows what it is to experience pain. You've been betrayed by a loved one, he knows what it is to be betrayed by loved ones. There's nothing, my friend, he cannot sympathize with us in. Isn't that glorious? Look at Hebrews 2 and 14. For as much then as the children, that's us, the children of God, are protected of flesh and blood, that means we're human beings. For as much then as the children are protected of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that power of death, that is the devil. And he did it too. My friend, I preach a successful Savior because the Bible teaches a successful Savior. I don't teach a would-be Savior. My friend, he saved all the ones he intended to save. That simple but glorious verse in Matthew 1:21 is certainly true. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When he cried out on the cross, it's finished, he meant what he said. He meant what he said. It's finished. It's complete. Nothing to be added to it. Who gets all the glory? All of it. He gets it. 99%, not good enough. Ivory soap, 99.44%, not good enough. 100%. My friend, the song in heaven that we read about in Revelation 5, thou art worthy, not me and the preacher that got me here. Not me that did my part, and I'm glad God did his, but I'm glad I did. My friend, in heaven, the song will be, thou art worthy, because thou hast redeemed us of God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Hallelujah. And I like to preach that right now. I don't want to get to heaven. Look at an amazing verse now. I'll be almost through with the incarnation. Just a smattering of scriptures I hope will be a blessing to you. Let's look at a profound verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. What does the name Emmanuel mean? God with us. Isn't that a great verse? Emmanuel, we have a song in our book, Emmanuel. We like to sing it, don't we? I think Charles Gabriel wrote it. That's not the angel Gabriel, but he's still got a good name. He wrote some good songs. Isn't that amazing? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, sent of angels, preachers of the Gentiles, bleed out of the world, received up into glory. What a great and glorious verse. But God, my friend, was manifest in the flesh. That's amazing. I don't know how to explain all that. You don't either. But I will do what I can. Let me tell you some good news. You can't grab it, so you got to worship. See, when you can't totally understand God, you have to worship him. Here's the good news. You know him now. You're growing in your knowledge now. There'll be a quantum leap when you die and lose your simple nature. But you think, well, good, I know it all now. No, you don't know it all either. Because you're finite, he's infinite. Now, eternity lasts forever. There's no end to it. Time will come to an end one of these days. History, as we know it, is going to come to an end. But the infinite God is infinite. That means there are no limits. Now, infinity does not mean there are no known limits. True infinity means there are no limits. And there's no limit to God. So what does that mean, Jefferson? Yeah, I'm going to have to put some years in here, even though there's not years anymore. 1,000 years, you may be learning more about him. And more about him, and more about him, and more about him, and more about him, and more about him. And you're never going to become God. The Mormons may think you will, but you won't. You never become God, but we'll know more. You can't fathom that. So you fall down and worship. I can't fathom even the size of the universe. I hear all these figures about these billions of light years. I just can't grab that. So my mind locks shut. So I say, as good as time for my mind locks shut. That don't mean I don't use my mind anymore. But I just have to worship God. Listen, I'm telling you, when I get through, I hadn't told you even a half of it, or one-tenth of it, one-billionth of it. God's great. Take heart, folks. God is great and God's in charge. So I need to remember what that guy said yesterday. God's on the night shift. I don't have to sit up and babysit the world. Sometimes I think I do. I get to reading about domestic politics and foreign politics and how the world's going. I heard a couple of lectures this last week on Lenin's legacy and just stuff like that that fascinate me sometimes. You get all worried about where our country's heading. But I got to remember, my friend, I don't have to babysit this world because God got it in his control. He knows what he's doing. Next time I get word, y'all remind me of that, okay? All right, number two now. My precious friends, he also endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. I'll read you one verse on that. Let's talk about it just a little bit. Now let your mind roam through the scriptures. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, for his entire life, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. This is fascinating to me. This is fascinating to me. There's never been an individual hated more than Christ. Now, they hate Christians too. The world hates Christians. They hate Christians because they hated Christ. And so I can give you verses of that, but I won't. We should not be surprised when the world hates true Christians. That doesn't mean we're supposed to be obnoxious. We should not be. We ought to be the most helpful and winsome people in the world. We ought to work on that. But I don't care how winsome you may be, how helpful you may be, my friend, an individual who's not born yet is going to hate Christians because they hate the Christ. I'm not being over dramatic. That's not hyperbole. That's just Bible. Christ said it himself. He said, you shouldn't be surprised they hate you. He said, they hated me before they hated you. But how can they hate him? Well, you'd hate him too if God had called you to be born again. If you're not born again, you hate him this day. You hate the real Christ. Now, the surfy Christ that the world tries to manufacture, nobody hates him. The good old granddaddy Christ, he kind of just folds his arms and pats you on the back and says, well, I know you're a sinner, but that's okay. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about the Holy Christ. But my friend, this individual, Jesus, you think about this. He never uttered one word wrong. He never had one attitude that was wrong. He never had a facial expression that was wrong. He never did anything that was wrong. He never failed to do anything that was good. He could not be improved upon. And yet I saw a book one time. I go to the University of Memphis, and I saw on a book table a book it talks about the unattractive personality of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I guess he's just these bad goosebumps. Bad goosebumps. What do you mean the unattractive personality of Jesus of Nazareth? But that's where I'd be for his grace. My friend, the Apostle Paul, thought it necessary to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. He's a sincere man, a religious man, but he hated the Lord Jesus Christ with a passion and persecuted him and his people until God got a hold of him and revealed himself. Then he fell in love with him. What a love affair. What a love affair. He said, I count all things but loss, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that through the faith of Christ Jesus, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable to his death. I want to love him more. Do you? I want to love him more. That's also a simple children's song. Well, I just want to be a simple child then. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He done so very much for me. I want to love him more. I heard one time about an old lady, an old man who lived together for many years, married for years and years and years. And they loved the Lord together. One day, the old man got to cry and she said, honey, what's wrong? He said, I just can't love him enough. Oh, what a wonderful thing. My friend, this world, don't mess around with the world so much. It takes your taste of Jesus Christ away from you. You know, my wife's always been a good cook. And I'm pretty good about enjoying it. In fact, I'm real good about enjoying it. But used to, when I was younger, I'd sometimes make a big mistake. I had this amazing appetite. It's not quite what it used to be. And I'd get some junk food and come home, and she'd have a great meal cooked, and I didn't enjoy it very much. Those old potato chips, I wish I had eaten those 3 bags of potato chips. Well, I'll tell you what, we do the same thing, too, with the Lord, don't we? You muck around this world, get an old television set, get those old movies you got going, that old entertainment junk like that, and you just keep eating that old stuff, my friend, and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ will not appeal to you as they should. So let's discipline ourselves. God, I got to put you first. I want to enjoy you, precious Father. And it is true, thank God. He's so sweet to us. It's a true thing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light and in glory and grace. I want that on my deathbed. I want it before I get to my deathbed. All right. So anyway, I won't say a lot about that, but I will say this. I don't like it when people hang on my every word. Do you like that? People don't usually, I'm not important enough for that to happen most of the time. A lot of people don't care what I say. But every now and then, somebody's just hypercritical, and everything I say looks like there's something wrong. My friend, he endured that his whole life. They tried to provoke him to even say something rash. They tried to throw challenges his way.